Good to have you here this morning, and it's wonderful to be able to worship God together. I know that we're looking forward to the time when we can open things up and have the freedom that we once enjoyed as far as being with people in exactly the way we want to be with them. But I appreciate your patience, and we certainly enjoy being able to be together. In everyday conversation, we don't hear as much these days as we used to about the importance of a good name, the value of a good name. I don't know if it's because we have become, as a society, more distant and mobile and therefore not as interconnected as we once were, or if we have become just unfamiliar with some of the biblical terminology about a good name. I remember years ago, people used to talk about this. They would, maybe somebody would have a financial reverse or something would go against them, and they would talk about it for a while, and then they would say, well, at least I still have my good name. That was something that was considered to be very valuable. I'm not sure if we take it in exactly that way any longer. King Solomon was in a unique position to talk about the matter of having a good name. When he first became king and was given the choice of being able to have anything that he wanted, when he chose wisdom and understanding over material wealth and longevity, it kind of established and set the base work for his kingdom and his reputation, his name, being among the greatest of all time. In chapter 10 of 1 Kings, a particular woman, the Queen of Sheba, loaded with questions and a caravan loaded with riches and gifts to bring to King Solomon, made an arduous journey of maybe as much as 2,000 miles near the bottom, near the southern end of Arabia, all the way up to Jerusalem, in order to see if Solomon was in fact as famous or as wise as his fame had suggested that he was. And she came there and visited him, and sure enough, he answered all of her questions. And then, as she was getting ready to leave and had seen the glory of his kingdom, she made a remark to the effect, "The half has never yet been told." So when we think of King Solomon, we recognize that here is a man who possessed both great fame and great riches. And this is the man who said in Proverbs 22 and verse 1, a good name is to be chosen or more desired than great wealth. Favor is better than silver or gold. And so you look at that and you say, well, there are several lessons that you get from that. But of course, one is that if a choice has to be made, choose a good reputation over material wealth. It's more valuable than the other. Many have chosen riches instead. They've wanted to get rich. And Paul warns us in 1 Timothy chapter 6 that those who want to get rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. So let me say to you and say to all who may be listening, do not sacrifice a good name in order to advance your career or to secure your financial future. It's not worth it. King Solomon, a good name is to be desired more than great riches. The same King Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes said nearly the same thing in Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 1. He said, a good name is better than good ointment, and the day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. It's better than good ointment. I understand great riches better than I do great ointment. But whether you're talking about healing oil or the oil that's used in perfume, we understand that in the ancient times, these kinds of the things were very, very valuable. And he again is saying that your reputation is more valuable than this very, very precious product. Who doesn't remember Mary anointing the feet of Jesus in John chapter 12 and filling the house with the scent And as he's anointing his feet, the Bible also mentions in verse 3 this oil, this pure nard, as it is described in the New American Standard Version, is referred to as very costly perfume. And so the value of that is the idea here. And what really gets us to scratch our heads about this passage is the second part of it. The day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. Isn't that kind of interesting? Normally in our society, we look at the birth of a child, and that's the big moment in life. And from then on, every year about that same time, and actually on the same day, you celebrate birthdays. But Solomon had a little different perspective on the matter. While a newborn baby has great potential, a newborn baby has really not accomplished anything so far as building up a reputation or having accomplished anything that is worth noting, just with great potential. But as a godly individual, a man or woman or young person, as we're going through life and conducting our business, as we near the end of life, there comes a time when we're able to look back and see our life. And the person who has had a good name, a good reputation, can look back with satisfaction at a life that is well lived. And in that respect, Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 8 is true. The end is better than the beginning. So I want to talk about a good name for a moment this morning. Just have a couple of points here. I didn't say that they were short points necessarily, but we have two main points. And the first is just some things we need to keep in mind concerning a good name. And the second part is really more of possible threats to a good name. And you know we mean by good name a good reputation. Actually, in the original text, it just says a name is better than great riches. And the good is supplied there because it's implied and it's obvious that's what he's talking about, a good name. So keep in mind, first of all, that there is a key component to establishing and building a good reputation, and that is godly consistency. That's the key to building a good reputation. Benjamin Franklin observed that it takes many good deeds to build a good reputation and only one bad one to lose it. Well, he had a lot of little short, pithy sayings that are worthy of consideration. But he's right about that. It takes a great many good deeds to build a good reputation. And sometimes you can destroy it in a single moment of time. And once it is lost, it is very, very difficult to regain. A second thing we need to keep in mind about a good reputation is that a good name is to be highly desired, but for a specific purpose. It's not enough to say, I want to have a good reputation, I want to have a good name, I want it to be respected by everybody. But that in and of itself is not the goal. You want to have a good name for the purpose of service, not position. Service is the key word here. Underscore that. Consistency and now service. And I believe this is the case. In the early church, when they encountered a problem, some turmoil over the fact that certain widows were being neglected in the daily distribution of food, the apostles did not handle it themselves, but they delegated the task to others. And they asked the brethren to select from among themselves seven men. Now notice this in Acts chapter 6. Seven men of good reputation whom we may appoint over this work. So they're going to be serving the tables. They're going to be serving in this benevolent way. The service then was had a prerequisite, a good reputation. And so the good name led to practical service in the kingdom of God. Keep that in mind. Another example we might mention is the example in Acts chapter number 16. Paul and Silas, if you remember, are going on their second missionary journey, and they're traveling back to the places where they had visited before, and they came to the area of Lystra and Iconium. And while they were there, they decided that they wanted to have Timothy accompany them on the journey. Maybe sort of like Mark had done previously on the first journey, but they were going to have Timothy accompany them. And the reason for that is given in verse 2. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. His good reputation opened up a doorway, a path to service in the kingdom of God. That's significant. A good name is not something we desire so we can have a good name. A good name is something we desire so that we can use that reputation to do good for the Lord. One other example we'll mention, and we'll go on, and that is in Paul's instructions to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter number 3, where he's talking about the qualification of elders, that these shepherds, as we describe them, that man must be one who has a good reputation, and he mentions here among those outside the church, 1 Timothy 3, verse 7. Good reputation. Why have a good reputation? So that you can serve in this capacity. So again, once again, the good name is for the purpose of good service. And so it opens up the door that we might effectively serve in the kingdom of God. Now, you don't have to be an elder. You don't have to be a partner in a missionary journey. You don't have to be a deacon in charge of benevolent work. But whatever you're doing as a Christian, in whatever activity you're engaged, your reputation will open up the effective path of service for you in the kingdom of God. Now keep in mind a second thing, or third thing actually, and that there are things more important than having a good name. There's something more important than having a good reputation, and that is having the right character. You need to have a good reputation, and the right character must go along with it. John Wooden has a lot of famous quotations, and in his work as the head basketball coach at UCLA, at a time when they had won some 20 straight national championships, or nearly that many, I suppose, he was famous for instilling within his players more than just basketball skills. And one of the things that he passed along is this: be more concerned with your character than your reputation, because your character is what you really are, while your reputation is merely what others think you are. How many Hollywood stars and sports athletes and superstars have the name that is so great? You know, I'm the greatest basketball player, I'm the greatest boxer, I'm the greatest this, I'm the greatest that. But they don't always have a character that matches. Need both of those things to be going together. When the church is described in the book of Acts, and the book of Acts really is an historical record, an inspired historical record of the early growth of the church, in that historical record, in its initial stages, the Bible says concerning the church that they were having favor with all the people, Acts chapter 2, verse 47. Initially speaking, in Jerusalem, the excitement and all that was going on, they had a good reputation. However, when you get to the end of the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul finally had made his way to Jerusalem, or from Jerusalem through the imprisonment of Caesarea all the way to Rome as he had wanted to get there. And he was in a place where he was guarded in his own rented quarters, and the leading Jews of the city of Rome came to visit him. And as they began talking, these men spoke out what was the reputation of the early church. And they said that the early church is a sect spoken against everywhere. Now, a church that began with having favor with all the people to the church that is spoken against everywhere. Certainly, they had made some mistakes along the way. Certainly, they had done something wrong, right? No, that's not right. Jesus himself said, "Woe to you when all men speak well of you. For their fathers used to treat the prophets in this way." Luke chapter 6 and verse 26. We all want to have the community think well of us. We all want to have a good reputation in the community. But that is not the overriding priority of the church or the measure of its success. A good name is not so much our priority as it is pleasing God and having the right character before him. Now, on a personal level, a good name is of great value. Better to be chosen than great wealth. When we have a good name, there are great blessings connected to it. People trust us. When we don't have a good name, people look at us with suspicion. Motives are questioned. Relationships are weakened. Friendships are ruined. And influence for good evaporates. You can see why a name is very important. A good name is the legacy we leave behind for our children when we pass on. Proverbs 10 verse 7 says, "The memory of the righteous is blessed, but the name of the wicked will rot." And so we think about the importance of a good name, a good reputation. And we need to do all we can to have that good name, all that we can, consistent with God's word, that is, consistent with His plan for our lives. Now, the second part of our lesson, I want to shift gears now from talking about the good name to talking about threats to that good name. The first threat to having a good name or a good reputation is personal sin. Do you ever remember when preachers used to offer invitations and say things like, if to the members, if you have sinned publicly and brought reproach upon the name of Christ or the name of the church, then you need to come forward and make it right? We probably say similar things than that, but that terminology is largely something we don't use anymore so much. But the idea of bringing reproach upon the name of Christ is to take His name and make it not so good in the minds of others. It's to cause other people to look at Christ, because we're Christians and wear His name, to look at us and then think bad things about Jesus. That brings reproach upon His name and reproach upon the church. Private sins between me and God, or between you and God, can be handled in a private way. 1 John chapter 1 verse 8 says, "Confess your sins. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." 1 John 1 verse 9. When we sin against someone or they sin against us, Jesus talks about going to that person in Matthew chapter 18 and Matthew chapter 5. When sin is public, however, one must make things right publicly. That is to bring the matter before the church as a whole. If I sin in a public way that brings public reproach against the church, and then handle it privately between me and God, and then just sort of slip back in to the fellowship of the church, I have not really done what Jesus said to do in order to make things right. And there remains that barrier between the world and Christ. They still are thinking poorly of Christ because of my life. And so I need to make that right and not tarnish the name of the Lord. So the first threat to a good name, and the most obvious threat, is our personal sins. And the second threat is Satan himself. You know, Satan is all about destroying the good name of the church. And the way that he destroys the good name of the church most frequently is by destroying the good name of individual Christians who make up the church. Christ being the head of the body, the church, and we being members of the body of Christ. And so Satan is about that. The word Satan means adversary. And what that tells me, what that should tell all of us, is that Satan is not our friend. He's our enemy. He's not on our side. He might pretend to be on our side. He might just kind of butter us up and just come along aside us and make us think that everything's fine. But he is not on our side. Watch his hands. He has a knife in him, and he's ready to stab you in the back. Satan is the accuser of our brethren, Revelation 12, verse 10. He accuses our brethren before God day and night. Now, I wonder how that happens. I wonder what he's talking about there. Is he just literally standing before God and saying, as the church as a whole, or is he doing it like he did with Job, one individual at a time? Now, I'm thinking about that person there, John Smith over there. He's just doing this for that reason or so on, making these blanket accusations. Jesus spoke about Satan and said he's a liar.
and the truth not in him. John 8, verse 44. He's the father of lies. When the Apostle Paul describes Satan in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 4, he described him as one who disguises himself as an angel of light. It would be really easy, wouldn't it, if Satan just appeared and he always had a big red suit on with the horns and the pitchfork. You could say, well, there he is. I'm going to get away from him. But he sometimes appears as though his cause is right. His purpose is right. He's disguised as an angel of light. Think about the deceptiveness of Satan. Eve succumbed to his craftiness when he very subtly implied that God was only forbidding them to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil because God knew that if they partook of it, that they would get something good. And he's just holding that back in Genesis chapter 3. He's very subtle in the way he approaches people. When God spoke to Satan and said, have you considered my servant Job? Well, Satan replied, accused actually God. He said, well, he's only serving you because you've hedged him about by all these blessings. And in other words, he's saying he's only serving you for what he can get out of the deal. That's how he accused Job, and that's how he smeared the name of God. You see, in the context of persecution, Satan might be described as a roaring lion, as he is in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. But more often than not, in the ordinary pursuit of life, Satan works through his messengers, through his servants, as a wolf disguised in sheep's clothing. Matthew 7, verse 15, Acts 20, verse 29. And so there's a threat from Satan. And a third threat to our good name is what we might call slander. Slander. A lot of times we'll talk about the sins of the tongue, and we'll talk about gossip, and we'll talk about other things. But slander sometimes gets left off the table, so to speak. But it might be good to mention this. Slander is a grievous sin rising out of the depths of hell itself. I don't know how to say it any stronger than that. The word slander is the word from which we get our English word blasphemy. It literally means to speak harm. W. E. Vine says it refers to it as speaking evil of someone. And Thayer, another a Greek source who has his lexicon, says that this word refers to speech that is injurious to another's good name. In other words, slander is something that harms someone else's reputation. And its intent is to do just that. It's an attempt to take from someone the trust of other people and cause them to be viewed with suspicion. It robs them of meaningful relationships, and it stifles good work which may be done otherwise because of the lack of trust. One writer said, a man in being robbed of his good name is not less injured than if he were robbed of his goods. And my own slant on this is this. I'd rather have someone come into my house and steal my stuff than to take my good name. And I think most people feel that way. It's not surprising then that everywhere you read in the Bible, the word slander is mentioned in a negative light. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, we are commanded as newborn babes to put aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Take note of the accompanying sins. Again, in Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. And then to the Colossians in chapter 3, verse 8, but now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. It's very clear, slander threatens our good name. Slander is an act of condemnatory judgment. In James 4, verse 1, James said, "Do not speak against one another, brethren." Speak against is the idea of slander. It's blasphemy. You're speaking against one another. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. You're not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. Now, the word judge here is interesting because judging is something that we have to do to a certain extent. We have to be able to judge and know right from wrong. That's discernment. We need to be able to judge to identify and confront sin. We need to be able to judge with righteous judgment, John chapter 7. But this particular word, used in this particular context, refers to condemnatory judgment. That's where you're condemning someone, taking on the role of Jehovah God and condemning someone. And James later says there's only one lawgiver and one judge, and that is God himself. So this is an act of a condemnatory judgment. Slander is an act of bitter hatred and ill will. It betrays a darkened heart. Maybe this is what James had in mind when in James chapter number 3 and verse 8, he said, "The tongue is a restless evil that is full of deadly poison." And then he adds, "With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in his likeness. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so." So their threat to a good name through slander should be taken very seriously. How do you stop slander? Well, the first thing to recognize is slander comes, like many sins, it comes from within us. Jesus said in Mark chapter 7, "For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness." Slander is among those things that rise up from within us and defile the whole man, Jesus said. It's not going to be defiled because we didn't wash our hands before we ate. That's the context of this. But these are the things that come from within. And therefore, when we talk about overcoming slander, it has to start on the inside. By putting these things aside, as Paul said in those passages we read a moment ago, and by replacing those things with good things, good thoughts and good purposes in our life, we can begin to overcome it. But remember, Jesus warns us that every careless word that men shall utter, they shall render account for it on the day of judgment. Matthew 12, verse 36. In a practical sense, let me just mention this. Like gossip, slander stops where there is no listening ear. Generally speaking, it is curtailed severely. Someone will try to find someone who will listen, but it won't be you. But when we give a sympathetic ear to slander, when we listen, maybe out of good intentions, or maybe we listen in order to have something juicy to repeat to somebody else, we add fuel to the fire. When the Bible says, "Believe all things," that love believes all things, 1 Corinthians 13, the inspired author did not have in mind that we should believe every slanderous remark that is laid at our doorstep. Instead, I think what he had in mind is that love believes all things in the sense that we're loyal to one another and that we believe the best about each other unless there's overwhelming evidence to the contrary. When we talk about slander, we realize that Jesus was slandered. The prophets were slandered. The Apostle Paul was slandered. And that Christians will sometimes be spoken against. In fact, Jesus said there's a blessing connected to it. Now notice carefully the language that he spoke in the Beatitudes, or when he said in Matthew 5 verse 11, "Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you," and underline this word, "and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. People will speak against the church. People will speak against Christians as we go about doing our business. That's something we can look at and like the apostles, rejoice even when that happens. Peter warned his readers in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, that as a result of having become Christians, and as a result of having changed their lifestyles, and the former associations that they had, who used to run with them in the same kinds of debauchery, that they would speak evil of them, malign them. But they were to be prepared for that. That's part of the deal. When you become a Christian, former friends will either want to know more about what you did, or eventually they may want to say, no, I don't think that I like that, and I'm going to talk bad about them. Try to get them to relent from what they are believing. But even in that context, Peter says in 1 Peter 2, verse 12, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God on the day of visitation. You can expect slander to come as a result of living for Christ. I think the hard part, though, I think this was hard for the Apostle Paul and for Jesus our Lord, is when that slander comes from your own group of people, from within the church, as in fact. As we think about this, you might remember that Jesus came to his own, and his own did not receive him. They rejected him, and they crucified him. We think about David in the Psalms, in Psalm 55, when he grieves over the enemy within and says, for it was not an enemy who reproaches me, reproach, that is, cast aspersions on my good name. It is not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it, nor it is one who hates me, who has exalted himself against me, then I could hide myself from him. But it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, and my familiar friend, we who had sweet fellowship together and walked in the house of God. That's interesting. John may have had reference to a similar thing in 1 John 2, when he spoke about those who went out from us, but they were not really of us. If they had been of us, they would have remained with us, but they went out, so that it may be shown that they were not of us. And so we know that the good name of Christ is what Satan is trying to destroy. From without, from within, through persecution, through temptation, whatever means he is able to do it, he wants to destroy our reputation. But what we need to do as Christians is focus on Jesus. When we become Christians, we take on his name. And our faith must be squarely centered in him. The Bible says the Lord will never, never leave us or desert us. Hebrews 13, verse 5. He is our rock. He is the hope of our salvation. We wear his name. We fall short. And when we fall short, we accept responsibility, we repent, we move forward. But when we suffer as a Christian, when we suffer for the cause of Christ, if we suffer for preaching the truth, then 1 Peter 4:16 says we must glorify God in this name. That good name, the best name, the only name, the name that truly matters, is the name of Jesus. Let us live lives that glory, give glory and honor to his name. For at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, of those in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Philippians chapter 2. It might be that someone is ready to confess that name this morning. If in your belief that he is who he claimed to be, you're ready to confess that, if you're ready then to turn away from sin in your life and to be buried with Christ in baptism, then you can take on the name of Jesus. be buried with him in baptism, wash away your sins, and be raised to walk in newness of life. If you as a Christian need the prayers of the church, we invite you to respond while we stand and while we sing.